Thank you for joining us today on the Let the Bible Speak program. I want to begin today a study of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and I hope that you will enjoy this study and benefit from it. It's a great book in the New Testament, and it tells us about all the spiritual blessings that we can have in Jesus Christ, and that's a great thing. It's a positive thing to think about and an encouraging thing to think about how that if we have been living in a life of sin, that we can come out of that and be in Christ and have the spiritual blessings that come from heaven. And today I would like to begin a study of that book. Paul wrote 13 of the 27 New Testament books. And Ephesians is one of the prison epistles that he wrote while in a Roman prison at the end of the book of Acts. He wrote four prison epistles, and one of them was the book of Ephesians. And while Paul was in a prison, he's writing about positive things. While he's in negative circumstances, he's writing about positive things. And that's a great example from Paul himself there. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The city of Ephesus, the ancient city of Ephesus, meaning desirable, was located near the upper country. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, on the southwest coast of Asia. More specifically, Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey. Ephesus has been called the gateway to Asia because it was located about 3 miles from the coast of the Aegean Sea at the mouth of the Kaistor River, opposite the island of Samos. And when you consider Paul coming here, he certainly chose a well-located strategic center for his 3-year preaching labors. Ephesus was located at the crossroads of 2 major highways running through Western Asia, making it the prominent commercial, religious, and political center of the Mediterranean world. And so, when Paul brought the gospel here, it could leave and go elsewhere because so many people were coming and going from Ephesus. Ephesus was first occupied by Ionian Greeks from Athens around 1044 BC. King Croesus of Lydia captured Ephesus about 560 BC. And built the first temple to the goddess Artemis, or Diana. The city passed from Persian control around 546 BC to Greek control in 334 BC, and from Greek control to Seleucid control in 281 BC. Finally, in 133 BC, the city came under Roman control. So in Paul's day, it was a major city and possibly the very capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was the fourth largest city behind Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch, with a population of about 250,000. Today, the village of Hagia Seluk, or Seljuk, as the Turks call it, lies over the ancient city of Ephesus, and there are a number of ancient first century Ephesus ruins still today that you can see in that area and that are very popular to look at, one of them being the theater that we will talk about in just a minute. There are many interesting facts about Ephesus that can be learned from the historians and the archaeologists, and if you have time to study that further, by looking at any Bible encyclopedias or Bible dictionary articles in book form or online, that would be very beneficial. But I'm going to limit my discussion today about some matters that Luke brings up in Acts chapter 18 and 19, if you want to turn with me there. Acts chapter 18 and 19 tells us about Paul coming into the city of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, Luke records, "And Paul, having tarried after this yet many days, he had been in Corinth, took his leave of the brethren, and sailed from there for Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to abide a longer time, he consented not, but taking his leave of them, and saying, I will return again unto you, if God will, he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and saluted the church, and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he departed and went through the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, establishing all the disciples." Chapter 19, verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he said unto them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, No, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, Into what then were you baptized? And they said, Into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they had heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and they were all about 12 men." So we begin to read here the beginning of the gospel coming to Ephesus by Paul at the end of Acts chapter 18 and the beginning of Acts chapter 19. In Acts 18, 19, Luke tells us that Paul had entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. The evidence of Jews at Ephesus that remains today is sparse. There are a few Jewish inscriptions and a menorah lamp carving in the area where Ephesus once existed. We do know that there was evidence of Jews and a synagogue there. And so the church that Paul is going to write to later in the book of Ephesians is going to be made up of some Jews from the synagogue and these 12 men who were followers of John the Baptist and others. And it will also be made up of some Greeks. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, Luke goes on to write, "And he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way here is the group of Christians, they were called the way because they followed Jesus, the way, John chapter 14, verse 6. So they were speaking evil of Christians before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Notice that he separated the disciples. So there's already a group of Christians now who are going to form the church at Ephesus. And he moves them and he is going to continue teaching. Luke calls it reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was probably a Greek rhetorician, someone who was good at public speaking and may have taught that to others. His school was used by Paul for 3 months. One tradition says that Paul had use of this lecture hall during the hottest part of the day from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., but we cannot be certain of this. Either way, he used it as a venue to teach, so first in the synagogue and then in the school of Tyrannus. Among the citizens of Ephesus were those who practiced ancient magical arts, the occult. And among the believers at Ephesus, those who would become disciples and Christians, was a group of persons who had left behind the occult. Ephesus was known at this time for its magical arts. There were written collections of spells composed in Ephesus called the Ephesian Letters, the Ephesia Grammata, books that would tell people how to engage in their magical arts. And Luke tells us that many former magicians burned their books. Let's read that. So we pick up the reading in verse 10, Acts 19:10, and this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, insomuch that unto the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out. But certain also of the strolling Jews, exorcists, took upon them to name over them that had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and mastered both of them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, that dwelt at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many also of them that had believed came, confessing and declaring their deeds, and not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Now after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So we begin to see the makeup of the church in Ephesus. Jews and Greeks coming from different kinds of background. Now, in Acts chapter 19, verse 23, through the end of the chapter, Luke is going to tell us about the great temple of Diana, or Artemis, and what happened there. And you can see in this account where the people gather together in a theater. And that can still be seen today. You can walk into it. You can walk around it. It's very impressive. It's built into the side of a hill. And there are a few columns or stones left of the Temple of Diana. Not much. But the theater is quite intact up until this time, and it's quite impressive. The great temple building called the Artemision, or the Temple of Diana, was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was rebuilt after it was destroyed by fire in 356 BC. Measuring 360 feet long and 180 feet wide, not including the platform, the Temple of Diana was the religious center of all Asia. The roof of the temple was supported by 117 columns, 60 feet high and 6 feet in diameter. In Paul's day, a crude picture of this temple appeared even on Ephesian coins, along with the Greek word neokoros, meaning temple keeper, or one who has charge of the temple. Ephesus was in charge of the great temple of Diana. This is the same word that Luke uses in Acts 19 and verse 35. We're going to read that in just a minute. This temple was considered sacred throughout Asia. and thus became a haven for outcasts. It was also used as a museum and a banking institution. The temple was later destroyed by the Goths in AD 263. The Roman name of the local fertility goddess was Diana, and the Greek name was Artemis. And so depending upon what version you have, when you read in Acts chapter 19, your Bible is either going to say Diana or Artemis. Diana, I believe, is found in the King James and New King James. Other versions like the New American Standard, the NIV, and so forth, use the word Artemis. Her image is thought by many to have fallen from heaven, Acts 19:35, and she was in the form of a woman with many breasts. She was considered a fertility goddess. She was served by many priests and priestesses, and festivals were held in her honor in March and April. And miniature silver shrines were made and sold by silversmiths, and we'll read about that in just a minute. And so when Paul returned to Ephesus after his first visit in Acts 18, in Acts 19, a riot broke out and a large assembly gathered in the theater to protest Paul's ministry. This theater was set in the side of a mountain overlooking the city. This theater could accommodate about 24,500 people on 66 tiers of seats. Its diameter was about 495 feet, and the stage area was 115 feet by 70 feet. The theater also served as the public auditorium for the city. Now let's read Luke's account of this. Acts 19:23. And about that time there arose no small stir concerning the way. Again, this group of Christians. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, or Artemis, brought no little business unto the craftsmen, whom he gathered together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, you know that by this business, making these shrines, we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they are no gods that are made with hands. And not only is there danger that this our trade come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana be made of no account, and that she should even be deposed from her magnificence, whom all Asia and the world worships." And when they heard this, they were filled with wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Just want to stop right there and just make a note that we need to be willing to obey the gospel and come to Jesus Christ and be willing to leave behind anything that we've been engaged in, even though it is for a long time, if it's wrong. Idolatry was wrong. It was false. There was no actual goddess of Diana. This is the figment of the imagination of those who invented her, just like all of the Roman gods and goddesses and Greek gods and goddesses. They were just simply figments of the imaginations of humans, and they're not real. And instead of giving up something that is wrong and coming to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this man makes an argument. He says, number one, we're going to lose money. So you see that money was more important than obeying the truth of the gospel. Number two, he says that Paul is turning people away from Diana and she's in danger of falling into disrepute. And so we are more concerned about money. Number two, we're more concerned about legend and that which is false. And then he says, and that it should even be deposed from her magnificence, whom all Asia and the world worships, and people won't come to this temple anymore. And so the temple of the great goddess of Diana be made of no account. So now we have this attitude of physical things that we've built, this grand structure, has become more important than obeying the truth. So this Demetrius gets a bunch of people stirred up. Money is more important than truth. Legend and folklore and fairy tale is more important than truth. And a building is more important than truth. And I just wanted to make a note of that, friends, because today we need to obey the gospel. And we need to come to the truth of the gospel and be willing to leave behind that which does not save. And so the Jew who needs to come to Jesus Christ out of the synagogue, some of them did that, some did not. Some got very angry. We're told in chapter 19 and verse 9, some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. Some Jews were not willing to come to Jesus Christ. Some Greeks or Gentiles were not willing to come to Jesus Christ. And so today, whatever it is that's holding you up from obeying the gospel, you need to be willing to set that aside. It's not more important than the truth of God's word. It's not more important than the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was speaking the word of God in this area. Verse 10, the word of the Lord to both Jews and Greeks. We need to be willing to accept that. Will you do that, friend? Will you set aside anything that is standing between you and Jesus Christ? It could be money. It could be physical things. It could be what you've been taught before that is false. It could be worldliness. It could be immorality. It could be a bad habit. It could be a number of things. But put that aside and come to Jesus Christ and obey Him. We pick up the reading again in verse 29. And the city was filled, Acts 19:29. And the city was filled with the confusion. And they rushed with one accord into the theater, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. And we've talked about that theater that's built into the side of the mountain. Very impressive structure that can still be seen very clearly today. Verse 30, and when Paul was minded to enter unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain also of the Asiarchs, being his friends, sent unto him, and besought him not to adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. In other words, there's a riot in town. I don't know what's going on, but let me go down there and be a part of it. And they brought Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made a defense unto the people. But when they perceived that he was a Jew, and all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had quieted the multitude, he saith, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there who knows not that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then these things cannot be gainsaid, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought here these men who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen that are with him have a matter against any man, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them accuse one another. But if you seek anything about other matters, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For indeed we are in danger to be accused concerning this day's riot, there being no cause for it. And as touching it, we shall not be able to give account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And after the uproar ceased, Paul, having sent for the disciples and exhorted them, he took leave of them and departed to go into Macedonia. And so Luke's account of the beginning of the church at Ephesus. Luke talks about this assembly that had gathered together in the theater. Ephesus had been given free city status by the Romans, and much of the local civil authority lay in the hands of the lawful regular assembly. The civil assembly sometimes met in the theater and was presided over by Roman officials called asiarchs and the town clerk. There were also courts arranged to settle civil disputes, and Luke is using words that show that his account is accurate when he uses the word asiarch and the temple keeper and that type of thing. Those aren't just random words. He's using words that are specific to a locality that show that the book of Acts is historically accurate. And that is faith building to know that. We're reading what actually happened. There were a lot of people back in the 1800s that thought that Luke was wrong about a lot of things. But as archaeology and history uncovered a number of different things in this area, he was proven to be right. And so, the assembly. Now, Paul uses a Greek word, ekklesia, meaning a called out assembly. It's translated assembly three times in this account. What's interesting is the same Greek word is translated, assembly or ekklesia is translated church elsewhere in the New Testament. So when Paul was in Ephesus, there was an unlawful ekklesia or assembly, the riot. There was a lawful ekklesia, the assembly at the courts, and then there was the Lord's ekklesia or the church. And when Paul writes to the Christians at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, he talks about how that Christ is the head of the body, the church, the ekklesia. So that would have been a word that would have been very familiar with these people at Ephesus, the assembly. And so now there is an assembly of Christians in Ephesus. Well, we'll stop there for today, and we'll pick this up, Lord willing, in our next study. I want us to look at this great book of Ephesians, and I want us to consider today the importance of leaving our life, whatever it is, be willing to leave it behind and come to Jesus Christ. And just closing again with those folks who were a part of the magical arts, the text says that they burnt their books and they left that behind. They didn't want to go back to it. They didn't want to enter into it again. They had found Jesus Christ and there was no turning back. That's the way it needs to be for us today, friend. If we can help you to study the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can leave and leave those things behind that are sinful, let me encourage you to do that. Let's get together and study God's word together. I'm glad that you've joined us today on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.